chapter 12. We're going to finish the our second part of the series that we started last week, and we'll be taking a break from First Peter. We'll get back to that hopefully next Sunday. But like I said last week, we're starting the new year, and with that, a lot of times we make resolutions, and you know, like I said last week, we reflect and we resolve to do things. And the one thing I hope this sermon is not to get you fired up to being an effective Christian, because that's what I hope. I hope each and every one of you want to be effective as a Christian. I hope each and every one of you want to be successful. I hope that you want to live your life as though when you die and you meet God, if you're a Christian, and that you can say what Paul said, you know, I fought the fight, I finished the race, I kept faith. I hope that you, but I can't, today my sermon's not to get that burden, but today if you have that burden, which I think that any mature Christian should, that has the burden that I want to be effective. I want to be a shining light. You know, then this is a sermon for you. And we're going to continue what we started last week. You know, I'm afraid, I wrote this down, I am afraid that too many Christians are okay with just being Christians. I'm afraid that most of the believers, or when I say Christian, they only care about going to heaven. And that when they lay down at night and they say, well, I'm going to heaven, that's good enough. You know, truth, that's a sad testimony of a believer. It's good that you want to go to heaven, but hopefully as a believer, you want to lay down at night and say, I'm going to heaven. Who else is going to heaven because of my efforts? Now, who else has grown as a believer because of my efforts? You know, I hope that is your attitude today. I hope that's what you want to do. And if you don't, today's not the day I'm going to address that. But today you sit there and say, I want, when I die, or when I live my life, I want my life to be an effective for Christ. I want to make a difference for Jesus Christ. You know, I hope that is your attitude. And so if it is, I want to look at four things. We looked at the first two last week, and we looked at, I think it got on the projection, and we looked at, if you want to be effective, you have to have strength. Okay, and basically, what we have to do is kind of what the bulletin said, but we've got to study the Word of God, and we have to do it. Because that's how we're going to become strong, okay? And then the second thing here, is what might shock you, is you have to have smoothness. And you may say, what does that mean? Well, if we look in the book, kind of recap here, in verse 12, in verse 13, says, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. And that straight there, if you remember last week, it carried the idea of smooth, okay? Not so much like this, but straight in this way. So it's saying that if you're, once again, this is very important. They're talking about a race. Okay? And he's saying, when as spiritually we're running, we need to run in such a way that other people don't stop and their toe and they trip and fall. I'm afraid it's for us to be effective, we've got to live our lives in a way that doesn't cause others to stumble. You know, like that, we do have Christian liberty, but we also are supposed to be guided by the weaker brother. I think we've forgotten that principle. You know, that doesn't mean that you do what everyone else wants you to do, but it's the ideal here that, well, I'm not going to do this because it might hurt my testimony. You know? And so that's the thing, and that's the ideal of smoothness. And that's what we need to do. We need to live a life and don't people are watching us, especially if we're a parent. I'm not a parent, but if you're a parent, especially for your kids. Are you living your life such a way that your kids are not going to stumble as they grow for God? You know, what they were saying, a carnal Christian to go to heaven, but his kids won't. You need to remember that. And I'm afraid that we need to make sure that we're living our lives such a way that if you have kids, that they are strengthened in their walk with God by watching you, not the other. So anyway, so strength and smoothness. And the third thing here, which will be the first thing for this sermon or series, is that if we want to be effective as a Christian, then we need to have serenity. And you say, what does that mean? That, in other words, that's peace, okay? We need to have serenity. You know, if we want to be effective at anything, we have to have peace. Think about it. I'll give you, some of you may not know this, of course, as a boy, there was a popular movie series called The Mighty Ducks. Now, anybody know The Mighty Ducks? Okay, well, I like The Mighty Ducks. The second, there's three of them, but the second was my favorite. And The Mighty Ducks, basically, they come, and Coach Bombay, he takes them, and he's now going to coach a junior USA hockey team, the Olympic hockey team. And so he's got some of his star players, he's got other star players, but they get on the ice, and they all begin to fight each other. They all don't like each other. So basically what he does, one guy's from Texas, he has a rope, he's a cowboy, and he takes all the hockey players, and he ties them up in a big circle on the ice, on the ice skates. And so he said, I want you to skate together. And they all start fighting amongst each other, and they fall down. He ties them back in. They fall down again. And finally, when they all decide to go in the same direction, then they make progress. Then they go from one end of the ice rink to the other end. Why was that? Because they decided to make peace. They decided we're going to work together. We're going to have peace. And that's the only way they were able to be effective. Well, the same is true today. If you are going to be an effective Christian, then you have to have serenity. You have to have peace. And really, there's two different groups of people. Number one, letter A, we see that we need peace or serenity through the author's plea for peace. Now look here in verse 14. It's what it says. It says, follow peace with all men. Now, first thing I'm going to point out here is the madness. See, here's the thing. You got to remember, you may not remember, and we haven't been in Hebrews. That's one good thing about saying in the same book, and you know what's happening. But in Hebrews, it's a lot like 1 Peter. In Hebrews, you have Jewish believers who are being persecuted, heavily persecuted, to the point that they're thinking about converting back to Judaism, okay? Because the priests are still there. Well, remember, the Jews are very hostile. I mean, they think they're right. They crucified Jesus, and these Jewish believers are being persecuted. And also, you have weak believers who are also kind of, you know, skipping church. They're kind of thinking about not sticking with the group. And so what you have here is you have some bitterness. And this is what one person said. The circumstances of the Hebrews was a spirit, a feeling of separation toward those weak members. What happened here is that the weak members, the ones that are not running real good, they're kind of being weak. They're kind of falling aside. They're kind of not, they're not helping the other believers. You think about this, all of us together, we're facing persecution, yet some of you decide, well, I'm not going to stick with the group. How does you feel? You can feel betrayed. And that's exactly what happened here. The problem here is that some of the believers were holding a grudge against the other one because they didn't stick strong. They didn't stay strong. And so what Robert Pickering said this, and one of the main problems that they had was their attitude toward their persecutors. So we got two problems here. We got one thing, you got some of these church members, the faithful church members. They're bitter at the church members who quit during persecution. They said, look, we need you the most. But then you got a second group, is that these believers are also bitter toward the folks who are unsaved, who are persecuting them. So that's the madness. So what did the writer of Hebrews tell them to do? This is what it says. He said, I want you to follow peace with all men. So the message here is I want you to follow. Now the word follow, it means this. If you do a word study, it means to run swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing. So the word pursue, and once again, a racing terminology in chapter 12, verse 1, we know that they're in a race. And the verses last week, we know they're still racing. So in your mind, it's the idea here that you're running and you're in second place and you're running and you're doing your best to catch that first place person. You're trying to pursue quickly after that person. He said, that's what I want you to do. I want you to run. I want you to kind of catch what? He said, I want you to catch peace. I want you to have peace with every person. That means the person who has persecuted you. That's the person who has abandoned you. He said, what I want you to do is I want you to follow. I want you to quickly pursue peace. You know, here's the thing. If you want to be an effective Christian, then you must make peace with other people. I wrote this down. You cannot hold grudges. And you're supposed to make peace with somebody as soon as you can. The idea was swiftly. Here's the problem. We get upset with somebody. We get mad with somebody. And we sit down and we say this. Well, I'll go talk to them a couple weeks from now. Or God speaks your heart in a service and I'll go to the altar next week. I'll deal with that later. I'm mad at that person, but I'm going to deal with that later. No. The writer said here, he said, I want you to pursue it now. I can't help but think about what Jesus said in Matthew 5:23. He said, if you have aught against your brother, when you're there, once again, a Jewish custom, when you're at the temple going to give your gift, he said, don't give your gift, then lean at the altar and go right then and make right or talk to whoever you are upset with. See, I think, once again, one of the greatest sins in the church is that we don't do that. And some of you may be real good about not talking to other people, but you hold things inside, and it's fine not to talk about it, but if you're going to be bitter at somebody, you're never going to be effective for God. And that's the thing, that we sometimes hold things in, and we think we're spiritual by not talking to them. But the Bible says, we have something against somebody, you need to talk to that person. You need to go to God and ask Him to forgive you. But here's the thing, and that's what He said. Here's another thing. That one pursue is also a continuous action. It's an ideal that we continually, in all time, pursue peace with people. Hey, maybe it's your spouse. I mean, I've only been married 2 years, and I already can tell that I'm going to get upset with my wife from time to time. You know? And there's times when I get upset with her. You know, here's the thing. I got to make peace with her. Hey, it may be a friend. It may be someone at church. It may, probably the most bitter we get in that with other family members. We need to make sure that we're not bitter. We need to make sure we're not bitter with God. Here's the thing, is that we're continually, all the time, making sure that we're making peace with other people. Here's the thing, you can never do anything for God if you're bitter and mad with another person. You know why? Because bitterness is a sin. And one of the Bible says that I will not hear you if you regard iniquity in your heart. I'm afraid that a lot of time as believers that we pride ourselves in not doing this and that, but we regard bitterness in our heart. Let's say this. I regard sin in my heart. When you're bitter at somebody and you're bitter at God or even a circumstance, if you regard bitterness in your heart, what you're doing, you're regarding sin in your heart. And what he says here, for you to be effective, you need to forsake that. You need to follow peace. You need to pursue it quickly. In other words, just to be effective, you need serenity with man, but also with God. We see that in the author's plea for purity. Let's look here in verse 14 again. It says, follow peace with all men. And then the next thing it says here is, and holiness. The word holy there positional, okay? The word holy is not a statement for wanting for salvation, okay? So remember, you're supposed to pursue peace with men, but also pursue holiness quickly. So now he's not saying you work for holiness. He's not saying you work for salvation. We understand, remember, interpret the Bible in light of the Bible. Ephesians said, not a worthless any man should boast. So therefore, what is it talking about? When it says pursue holiness, it means a process. It means a process. The word carries the ideal of sanctification. And it carries the ideal of really progressive sanctification. Now, I know I've talked about this before, but we're going to talk about it again. You know why? Because we need to hear it. Another thing, too, is that somebody gets saved, they come to the altar, you know, and get saved. At that moment, they're saved. When God looks at them, they are holy. That means that Jesus sees the blood of Jesus, and at that point, you are going to heaven. And you are holy as a person, or a positional. But that's what most people stop at. They're like, hey, I'm holy, and I'm good to go. But the problem is what you'll see in the Bible, and I'm not going to take the time to read all the verses, for what you see is that if you're holy on the inside, your life is supposed to show that. And when you get saved, you're supposed to grow and you're supposed to progress as a believer. You're supposed to progress in holiness. It's the ideal here that you are to strive to remove sin from your life. And that's where a lot of people drop the ball. And the Bible teaches over and over that when we get saved, we are sanctified. It's called positional sanctification. But as we live, if we're truly sanctified, then our lives are going to show it. And as we live this life, we're supposed to put off different things. We're supposed to try to live more holy and holy. That's what it's saying, pursue swiftly holiness. We are supposed to progress. The Bible teaches that after we get saved, we are to remove sinful actions. Here's the thing. Without leaving Hebrews, let's read verse 1. It says, wherefore sin we also, and can pass about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which do so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here's the idea here. We are supposed to pursue holiness. Here's the deal. If you get saved, you're saved because of what Jesus Christ did. You are positionally, you're going to heaven, not because of what you do, but because of what Christ did. Okay, that's I want you to understand that. But as you live this Christian life, we are a new creature, and we're supposed to live that way. And to live that way, it takes work on your part. Yeah, the Holy Spirit will convict you. The Holy Spirit will, you know, give you the power. But we are supposed to make a conscious effort to live what's on the inside. We are supposed to progress. And that's what it said, lay aside every sin. Not only sin, but weights. Which means, just because it's not technically wrong, doesn't mean you're always supposed to do it. And for us to be an effective believer, we have to grow in holiness. That means that we should be concerned about when we live a life, hey, what did I do today that wasn't holy? What can I do tomorrow that my life will be more holy? That's how we're supposed to think. That's the ideal here. We're supposed to be consumed with the ideal of pursuing holiness. Now, here's the problem. Me and you, if you're saved, you're never going to be completely holy until you get to heaven. You're not going to be completely sanctified, which I think is called perfect sanctification. You got positional sanctification. You got progressive sanctification. But then you got perfect sanctification. When you get to heaven, that's the only time you're actually going to be completely sanctified with a new body. But until we get there, we're supposed to be striving for that. We're supposed to pretend, though, is that we can achieve that. That should be the attitude. And if you don't have that attitude, then there's something messed up with your salvation. Now, the thing, you're supposed, now, none of us are perfect by no means, but we are supposed to have a desire to live holy. Like I said, one guy said this, if there was a button up here, and I said that you would never sin again, all you had to do was hit this button. And he said, would you hit that button? And he said, if you're a Christian, you should be running to hit that button. If you don't want to hit that button, he said, you're not saved. But that, not that you're always going to be perfect, but you should have a desire each and every day, or when you go to bed, and you think about what you've done. I've thought about it before. Man, I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have done that. There should be a desire, and there should be a conviction when we don't live holy. That's how it's supposed to be. Now when you say pursue after holiness, let me ask you, do you have that desire? That is what's going to make us be effective. And when we are what? A clean vessel. God's not going to use a dirty vessel. So we have to, and that's why, well, again, 1 John 1:9, we study that, is that when we sin as a believer, we don't, our relationship's still the same, but we don't have fellowship. And we are going to sin. So therefore, for us to be that clean vessel, that holy vessel, each and every day, we've got to wake up and say, hey, my goal is to live for God. And at the end of the day, we have to do this. Lord, I failed you. Will you forgive me? And the Bible says we can do that continually. So we need to be continually confessing sin, and we need to be continually forsaking sin. That is how we are going to be an effective believer. Because here's the thing. If we have sin in our life, if we don't have peace with God, then we can't be effective. Because what happens as a believer, if we have sin in our life, I describe it like this. You still have a relationship, but you don't have fellowship. Just like a kid, when they get in trouble, They get sent to the room. Well, can a kid who is locked in his room for being bad, is he much good to you? Can he wash the dishes? You know, if he's in his room, grounded? No. Same thing with God, in that we still have a relationship when we sin, but we don't have fellowship. And if you don't have fellowship, you don't have the power. God's not hearing your prayer, and you can't be affected. If you got sin in your life, and you pray for your unsaved neighbor, God can't hear you because you've got sin in your life. Because you don't have peace with Him. And what we've got to do as believers, if we want to be affected, we each and every day have to pursue after holiness, which is something that has been lost in the church today. I say this a lot of times. Hey, you know, I don't, you know, some of the I mean, I probably would be considered an old school preacher. But you know, I think a little different than some of the old timers, I guess you could say. But let me tell you one thing they had right. And I'm afraid that this generation don't have right, and they had holiness. I'm afraid the reason we don't have power in our churches, and the reason we don't have power in our own lives as Christians, is we've lost holiness. Like that, you know, it's all about what God's doing positionally, but to progressively sanctify, that means we are to each and every day pursue after holiness. Let me ask you, what are you pursuing after? Are you pursuing holiness? So here's the thing, to be effective, you have to have serenity. But then the last thing here, the fourth point, is we also have to have sight. We have to have sight. Look here in chapter 12 again, in verse 15. It says, just looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. Now remember what I said not too long ago last week, is that, you know, he's kind of trying to encourage them. Then in chapter 12, he kind of pretty much told them to quit whining. And down here, he's giving them some kind of a, you know, go get them verses. Like, get what you need to be doing right now in the midst of all this persecution. He said this, you need to be looking diligently. So what he's saying is, we need to be seeing. We need to have sight. So letter A, I wrote this down. We're supposed to have sight. Then I wrote this down. How should we look? If we're going to be looking, so how are we to look? Well, I put this down. With intensity. We are to look with intensity. The word there, looking diligently, in the Greek, is a one word. It's a compound. And the base word means this, to look. And it's got a prefix, preposition, adding. And it's the ideal of, it intensifies look. So it's not an ideal of just looking. You know, it's the ideal of, you know, taking binoculars and looking intently. It's the ideal that we're focused on something. I remember one time when I was riding down the road with my cousin, and there was a pond to my right, and I was riding. So I looked, I saw something, and I looked again, and then the next time we went by, I looked even closer, and it was like a gap between the tree, and I kept staring, and what it was, there was a truck that was in a pond. And I was staring at it, and every time I went by, I was trying to figure out what it was. That's the ideal here, that we're supposed to be intently looking, not just the ideal like, it's the ideal that when I went by, I was staring at it. That's the ideal that he's saying, that's how we ought to look. But we're also supposed to look, not with intensity, but with care. That word, Robert Pickerly says this about looking diligently. It refers to overseeing something with an attitude of care and concern. Now, I'm getting somewhere, okay, so stay with me. Care and concern. It's the same verb form and used only in one other place, where Peter admonishes the elders and the church leaders to feed the flock of God, which is among you, and taking oversight thereof. Okay, so here's the idea. So far, what we've learned, if we are to have sight, we're supposed to look intently, and with purpose, with tender care. Okay, I want you to understand that. I want you to keep that in your mind. So we see how we are to look, but then letter B, what to look at. What are we to look at? Well, number one, others. Let's read the verse again. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. Here's the idea. We are to look at everyone with intensity and care. Okay? And others to help them not mess up. Here's the idea here. He's saying, I want you to look intently. I want you to look carefully. So the idea of I come over here, my main man here, who I call pray on most of the time, it's like when I come to church or when I'm with him, and I'm looking at him, I'm thinking, hey, and maybe I see something wrong in his life, you know, and it's my job straighten him out. No, it's the idea here that that's the thing I want you to understand. Intently, but not critically. Not critically. It's the idea here that I look at him and maybe TJ over there. And it's the idea that if I see something going on, maybe they're upset with somebody. And maybe I can tell that they're not letting it go. And it's the idea here that I'm concerned about him spiritually. Not the idea I'm concerned about telling him how bad I am. It's the idea I come to him caring and concerning and say, hey, I see this in your life. You know, and I just want to let you know that if you're not careful, this really could destroy you spiritually. I had my best friend. I remember one day, there was a couple months ago, and he started working two jobs. And I thought that was great. He had some bills to pay. But I remember texting him saying, look, I just want to remind you, don't get too busy for God. Don't get too busy for God. I didn't say that critically. I say that because I've been there. I know what it's like to work two jobs and get too busy and not read your Bible and skip church. And what I was trying to say, look, make sure they just had a baby too. I said, make sure that while you're being a provider and while you're being a husband and while you're being a dad, that you don't forget that you're a Christian as well. That's the ideal here. And what that takes us looking at other people with an intent and with a care. I'm afraid the problem with us is, number one, we're doing this. We're not looking at anybody. And the only time we do look at somebody, we're looking at them judgmentally and critical. But that's not the idea. We all supposed to look at people. We all supposed to inspect people. But with a good attitude, by the way, this goes along with the Bible. Remember, interpret the Bible and live the Bible. Galatians 6:1. If you want to flip there, you can. 6:1 says this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, he which are spiritual, restore such and one in the spirit of meekness. So what he says there, he's saying, if you see somebody who is doing something that is not good for them spiritually, that the spiritual person is the one who confronts them. He's the one that goes to them with a caring attitude and says, hey, let me talk to you. Now, I'm afraid I've had very few people do that in my life. And let me tell you something, I'm not perfect, okay? Not even close. I wonder why that is. I think the problem is that really shows who's spiritual. Who comes to somebody and talks to them. I'm afraid maybe the problem is that, you know, what's funny is we're the other way around. We think that the spiritual person is the person who don't say anything. Well, I'm not going to get in their business. I'm not going to judge them. No, a spiritual person is somebody who goes to them and talks to them. But I think what it is, if we're more afraid of them being mad at us than we are of God being pleased with us. That's what it says. I thought about this. You know, I've got an aunt. Y'all met her. She came, like the last time my mom came up, and we're in the dually truck. Aunt Susie, and I love her to death. But she smokes. She has smoked her whole life. She used to smoke them Benson and Hayes cigarettes, which I like because they didn't stink as bad as some of the other ones. And if she swaps, she don't smoke them anymore. I told her the other day, I said, man, them things stink. I don't know what she smokes now. But as a kid, especially my sister, not so much me, because I didn't care as much. I had this type of personality. My sister used to make her like a little thing, you know, talking about the harmful effects of cancer. I remember when you used to tell her, look, you need to quit smoking. It's harming your body. We would tell her all the time, and after we got older, we just quit finally. But as a kid, we would tell her, you quit smoking, it's good, not good for you. You know what? We never said that because we thought we were better than her. We didn't show her faults because we wanted her to make her feel bad. We said it because we cared about her. And we knew that what she's doing and what she's still doing is harming her body. And we wanted her to help herself. We wanted to help her. And all of you would understand that. Y'all would appreciate that. She appreciates it. Although she's not quit. But that's what it is spiritually. But why is it when we go to spiritual things and all of a sudden, well, it's totally different? No. If you really care about somebody, you're going to try to help them. You're going to try to help them. But when it comes to spiritual things, we're like, oh no, oh no. No. That's where we're supposed to be the most concerned. And we're supposed to go with that same attitude as a little kid who the aunt smoked a cigarette. Go with that attitude of, hey, let me help you. See, that's what we need to do. We're going to be affected this year, in 2019. We've got to get our focus off ourselves and to other people, but with the right attitude and the right care and concern. We need to look at others, but then also ourselves. Look right here, in verse 14, or 15, excuse me. And it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness trouble you. What does that mean? Well, obviously, if he's talking about springing up in you, he obviously, there's some type of ideal here that you are also to inspect yourself. See, obviously, at the same time we're looking at other people, we're also looking at ourselves. Not how great we are, but how bad we are. We need to be inspecting ourselves. When it goes back to Galatians chapter 6, in verse 1, it said, the last part said this, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Here's the thing. To be an effective Christian, it is imperative that you look at yourself with the same intensity and compare yourself to the Word of God and change. You know, truthfully, here's the deal. Really, before you can help anybody, you have to help yourself. You have to inspect yourself first. I think it's interesting. You know, if you look at Isaiah chapter 6, that's a very famous passage where, you know, he says, woe am I a man of unclean lips, okay? Now, I've heard people talk about, you know, chapter 6 through 5, he's woeing everybody. He's saying, woe is you, and then you get the first of chapter 6. Well, what you don't know, and I didn't write this down, but I remember studying it, chapter 6 actually takes place before chapter 1. So before Isaiah did any woeing and any saying, hey, you need to change this, you need to change this, he first looked at himself and said, whoa, I need to change. I need to change. And that's how he was effective for God. So here's the problem. We do like to look at ourselves, and we do like to look at others. But here's what we do a lot of times. We look at ourselves and say, look, I'm so great, and they're so bad. What we need to do is look at ourselves and say, man, I'm not doing so good myself. And then we need to look at other people with a humble, meek attitude and say, if I'm falling that short, then I know my brother and sister is as well. And how can I help them? That's the key. And the key is not for us to be perfect, but for us to be humble and look and be concerned about where we're at spiritually, but be concerned where other people are at. Let me ask you, aren't you concerned at all about where other people are at spiritually? Whether they're saved or unsaved? Are you worried about where your kids are at spiritually? Are you worried about where you're at spiritually? Are you worried about your brother and sisters? Are you worried about your aunts and uncles? Are you concerned about your co-worker, where they're at spiritually? Not just saved and unsaved, which is very important, but even as a Christian, are you concerned about where they're at? Are you concerned about what they're doing? But here and there, I can make a list of things that you want somebody who a Christian to not be where they need to be in 10 years. I can give you a list of things to do. You know, we all know what they are. Hang out with the wrong type of people. Watching the wrong stuff on TV. Listening to the wrong music. I mean, garbage in, garbage out. It's the same thing. I can give you a list of things. If you want to be a backsliding Christian, I can make you a list. And that's not judging. That's just the truth. We know it. Like that, I'm afraid that, you know, once again, people want to argue about how separate we're supposed to be from the world. Here's the thing. I think the problem now is that we're supposed to be separated. We're supposed to be separated. Now, I know we might disagree on, well, how separated, but there's no disagreeing that the Bible tells us we're supposed to be separated. And I'm afraid that's what's happening. We're not separating ourselves, and we're not helping other people separate from the world. We've got to be focused on our spiritual well-being. Here's the thing. To be effective, two things. You have to have serenity with man and God. Hey, now maybe you this morning are holding on, especially what it really shows in the context here, is bitterness towards someone. Maybe the reason you don't have peace with somebody is that you're bitter. Let me tell you something. The best thing you can do this year is let go of that bitterness. To be an effective Christian, you have to have sight. You have to become consumed with looking at other people, not in a critical way, but in a caring way. And we have to be consumed with looking at ourselves at how we can get better. If we are going to be an effective Christian, these are the two things today that we have to do. If we stand up, as the piano player come, and we stand to our feet with our hands bowed, I simply want to ask you, hey, maybe it's something today that God spoke to you about. I don't know what it is. But if God spoke to you, when they get up here and they begin to play, maybe you can come to this altar. The best way for you to start off 2019 is with a commitment to God. Or maybe, better yet, a confession to God. Maybe you need to confess something to Him. Maybe you can say, look, I'm not living my life the way I need to. I don't have the strength in my life like I need to. I'm not being smooth. I mean, the people around me are not a better Christian because of me. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're a husband. You say, I'm not helping my wife spiritually. Or maybe you're a wife saying, the way I live my life is not helping my husband spiritually. Or maybe you're a parent and you say, the way I live my life is not helping my kids spiritually. It's hurting them. Hey, I don't know what it is today. Maybe you do have some bitterness. Maybe there's something you need to let go of. Maybe you need to ask God. Maybe you need to have better sight. Maybe you're so focused on the world and what you need to be focused on is a spiritual thing. You need to be concerned about yourself spiritually and other people. And they begin to play and God spoke to you. I want to encourage you to come down today.